I hope that you're not all missing that extra hour sleep as much as I am, but I'm glad to see everybody made it this morning. We're going to continue this morning with our series we started last week talking about the fruits of the Spirit, found in Galatians, and today we'll talk about the first one, and that being love. You know, we can't be the person that God wants us to be without embodying love. To remind ourselves of what Galatians has to say regarding the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it starts by saying, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." As we read these, it's really evident that the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit are describing things that involve our action. And we talked about that last week. You know, these things might have something to do with feelings, but this is really talking more about actions than it is feelings. And, you know, that's really what we ended with last week. And our actions really reveal who we are, our conduct and our character. Those things are tightly knit together. You know, what we are, who we are, who we say we are, really is embodied by the things that we do. There are many in the world that call themselves Christians, but sometimes it leaves a bad taste or a bad vision for some people to see that the way that somebody that calls themselves a Christian, the way that they behave or the way that they treat others. People, you know, relate, you know, the word Christian to specific actions. And we want those actions to bring honor to Christ. We want to have a fruitful life. And the first trait that's mentioned here in Galatians is love. And love is something that has been greatly misunderstood, because love is usually defined in terms of feelings or in terms of emotions. I know I'm showing my age here using this example, and so those of you that are young won't even know what I'm talking about, but there's an old song called "I Woke Up in Love This Morning," and some of you may remember that. It's an old Partridge Family song. But "I woke up in love this morning, I went to bed with you on my mind, I went to sleep with you on my mind." Well, you know, that I've heard that used many times when talking about love. That's how can that be love? You know, you just thought about someone and you woke up in love. No, there's more to love than just an emotion or some feeling. You know, people sometimes will say, "Well, I don't love that person anymore." They may talk about their spouse in terms of, "Well, I've fallen out of love," or they use the expression that I've experienced love at first sight. And it's not possible, is it? I mean, there may be somebody that strikes you as being very, very attractive physically, but falling in love with somebody at first sight, if you use that term, you really don't know what love is. In Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament, it makes the point that love is less sentiment than consideration. And what that means is that the Scriptures repeatedly define love or describe love in terms of action. Love means action, or is shown in action. And Paul's description of love, we did a lesson about this a few months ago, 1 Corinthians 13, but we'll reread that. Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 really is talking about actions. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not provoked, does not keep a record of wrongs, finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so you see how love is described. None of those are a feeling. Each one of those is an action. And Paul here, he doesn't describe love in the way that a lot of people would describe it. It's not warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not some emotional thing that just comes over you, but it is defined by action words. And it's not self-centered. It's considerate of others. And so it really is correct to define love in the New Testament as something that is a constant, continual action. That should be the way that love is in our marriages. That should be the attitude that spouses have toward one another, that they are actively seeking out the best interest of each other, not just on one day, not just on the day that you get married or your anniversary day or Valentine's Day, but a constant relationship there of seeking out the best interest of someone else. And so we want to look at the scriptures this morning. Since the fruits of the Spirit, the first one that it mentions is love, and examine how that comes to play in our life. How can we do good for one another in having love for one another? Really, love is perfectly described by looking at the love that God had for us. And that was represented in what we did at the Lord's table this morning. And noticing the love that God had for us, and it was well said in the prayer that Jesus loved us in what He did, but it was also a sacrifice on God's part too, that there was love on both accounts there. And it's mentioned here in John 3:16, probably most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life," or everlasting life. And so in this passage, it shows you what love looks like. That God loved the world, and it's really much stronger than what we see people defining love as today. And so society would say, well, just saying that you love somebody might be enough. But God didn't just say that He loved us. There is action in that love. It doesn't just say that God loved the world, period. It says that God loved the world, and because He loved the world, He did something about that. He didn't just have some kind of feeling, but He had His Son die for us. He loved the world, and He gave up His only Son. Why? Because He loved us. He didn't want us to perish. So this passage is defining love as an action. It's also defining love as a decision, that God did something about that love. He loved us, and so what did He do? He decided to do something that was in our best interest, to actively seek out our best interest by giving us His only Son. Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God proves His own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think this is very significant, because to us it's very easy to love something that's lovable. You know, if you have a dog like we do, you know, it's sometimes very easy to love a dog, isn't it? Because they greet you when you come home. They get so excited to see you. But, you know, when I come home and there's garbage all over the floor because they have ripped into the garbage bag, I don't feel the same love as I do at other times. And what Paul is saying is that Christ died for us. He proved His love for us when we were not lovable, and when we were sinners, when we were in a state that we're not returning that love. We're in a state where we're not appreciative of that sacrifice. You heard the expression, you know, that's a face only a mother could love, or that's, you know, only the mother could love that kind of behavior. And so what that means is usually that person is not performing in such a way or not behaving in such a way that most people are going to be attracted to that. But the mother that has the relationship with that child is always going to have that love. Paul says God proves his love for us, and that while we were unlovable, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So again, this is a decision that God makes to act on our best interest for us. Love is something that is done. Love is something that is an action. It's seen and it is demonstrated. And we know that God loves us, not simply because he said so, but because he did so. Because he did something for us. So, you know, words really don't carry a lot of weight. And when people don't have the right kind of relationship, a husband saying to a wife or a wife saying to a husband that I love you, and there's no actions that are showing that, it doesn't really mean anything. It's very empty and vain words. But we know that God loves us because of what he's done. He's shown us his love by giving us his son. And, you know, creating the world, giving us blessings, and by offering us to have an opportunity for a relationship with him in heaven. So when we speak about loving God, it means that we don't just have good feelings about that. When we say that God loved us, it's not that God just had good feelings about us. When we love God, what does it do? What are we doing? We need to show that in our actions. And loving God means that we make constant decisions to preserve that relationship. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, 1 John chapter 5 verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Have you ever asked a child to do something and they stomp their feet or they roll their eyes and they go ahead, maybe they go ahead and do it anyway? How do you feel about that as a parent when that happens? Oh, they sure do love me, and my commands are not grievous when I ask them to do those things. Or if their reaction is, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'll be glad to do that. I'm so thankful to be part of this family." No, nobody ever says that. That's why you're all laughing. Nobody's ever heard that said before. But when God tells us that this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, you know, what does that elicit in us? Well, a big eye roll that, well, I don't want to do these things, but I guess I've got to. John says that if you love God, this is not a burdensome thing to do. His commandments are not grievous. They're not something that you're going to be perceiving as quite burdensome and painful. Loving God is the right decision. And it's in our best interest, and it also shows that we love him. So we need to love God as he loved us. We also need to show that we have love for others. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother." So we know that this is a very challenging scripture. That if we say that we love God and we don't love our brother, then we don't really love God. That is very, very challenging. But to be found faithful, this is telling us that if you really love God, then you have to love one another. And, you know, love is not just a feeling. It's something that is to be done. It's something that is an action. And so God is not asking me to have warm emotional feelings for other people all the time. He's asking us to make decisions that actively seek out the best interest. We've used the marriage relationship illustration here several times today, but we understand that as husband and wife, that we see that love in action. God wants us to seek out the best interest of others. So how do we do that? Well, love certainly is a decision to give and to give things that cost us something. So one of the challenges here in loving others is that we make a decision to give even though it may cost us something. We see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, how the Samaritan decided to give something of his and he wasn't expecting anything in return. And many times when we give, it's because we're expecting to get something back. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "We know this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Wow, well that is very challenging, because it's saying that Jesus died for you, he gave his life for you, and you likewise ought to give your lives for others. You ought to be willing to sacrifice of your time, your energy, your money. You ought to sacrifice for others. And that's what love does. And John describes it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So John describes it here that we need to be ready to give of ourselves and to give when it actually costs us something. So basically what it means is that we're called to compassion, that we don't close our hearts to others. And if we do that and think that we love God, then this is saying there's really an inconsistency here. That if you have love for God, how is it shown? It's shown in that you don't think God's commandments are grievous. And one of God's commands is that we show our love for one another by helping one another. Is that grievous? Is that painful? Well, it shouldn't be. So how can we think that God's love is in us if we choose not to do that? If we are called to be compassionate, if we're supposed to be having a giving attitude toward one another. Another call for action is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. The next verse here, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." You know, there are times when there are different expressions that come to mind that I think are way overused. And then I try to think of another way to say it, and I can't. And one of the expressions that I think is way overused and would elicit an eye roll from me if I hear somebody else say it, and that is the expression "walk the walk and talk the talk." You know, we hear that all the time, don't we? So go ahead and roll your eyes internally if you want. But there is a point to be made with that, and that's really what John is saying here, that if you love in word, you are just talking. But if you love in deed and in truth, then you're actually walking. You're actually doing something. You're not just talking about it. And so, you know, saying that we love each other, really, it doesn't do anything in the terms of what we're seeing in the Scriptures here. What John is saying is that you are called to love by your action. We need to be compassionate. We need to see the needs of others. We need to show that we love God by doing things to help one another. And it's not just about, you know, physical things. I mean, when we talk about this subject, we think about, well, we need to give somebody food, or we need to give somebody something physical, or help them out financially, and certainly those things are important, but there's spiritual issues there too, that we need to look out for one another spiritually, that we have a responsibility to each each other. That if we see someone that's going in the wrong direction spiritually, you know, what kind of effect, you know, is that going to have on their life? Well, if they keep going in that direction, they're going to be lost. Are we going to stand by? Are we okay with that to the point that, well, you know, that's really none of my business, I'm not going to say anything about that? Or does love mean that we need to take some action and show that we actually care about the soul of that person? I think we all know the answer to that. That saying that you have love but you do nothing for someone spiritually or physically really shows that, number one, you don't really love God like you say that you do, and you don't really love your fellow man like you say that you do. So love for each other is something that's to be abundant. It's supposed to be overflowing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. You know, there are many times that you may meet someone in your life and you talk with them about becoming a member of a local congregation, and they may say, well, I can be just as good a Christian at home as I can at church, and I don't really need to be part of a congregation. I don't need to have that relationship with others. Well, if you say that and you believe that, you really throw out a lot of the New Testament, because this is an example of that. Most of the New Testament is about our relationship. You know, these letters that are to different churches, it's talking about the relationships that we have with one another and our responsibility to each other. So if you believe the Bible, then you cannot make the statement that I don't need the church and that you don't need your brethren. And Paul is saying you need your brethren. You need them, and you have a responsibility to them. And he wants that to grow. When he says, I want this to increase and overflow, this love to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you, he's talking about that relationship that we share together. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's something that's supposed to be continuous. Yet we understand that in the marriage relationship. And the joke that my dad always said is that, you know, one man told his wife that, honey, I love you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. He told her that on her wedding day. Well, he thought that was a joke until he met somebody that really did that. He asked somebody that was having marital problems, he was trying to counsel them, and he asked the gentleman, when's the last time you told your wife that you loved her? And he said, on our wedding day. And my dad laughed because he thought he was making a joke, and it was true. Well, you know, that was horrible that was actually true. You know, that's not the way that should be. Love is supposed to be something that is continual. It's a constant decision for us to actively seek out the best interest of others. Love also is illustrated in our ability to forgive one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So this is a challenge placed upon us by a loving God, that we are to love others by forgiving one another. And the criteria here is that if anybody has a complaint against you, or you have a complaint against someone else, you need to handle this in such a way, remembering what it is that God did for you. So that's also a tall order. When we remember what God has done for us, it should help us to do the same thing for one another. And you know, forgiveness is not always easy. We are not allowed to hold grudges. We are not allowed to be bitter toward others. And when we are wronged, we are to let that go. We're not to retaliate. We're not to return fire with fire. And that's very, very difficult to do. Maybe it's not as difficult for you as it may be for me. I don't know. But I know that my reaction when someone has wronged me or finds fault with me is I want to immediately start finding fault with them. And that's something that we have to avoid. That's a temptation that we have to not let overtake us. Why? Because we need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And we need to realize that God is going to judge. And He is going to bring justice on evildoers. And so that it's not up to me to be judge and jury in every situation. It's not up to me to be rude and ugly and mistreat people because someone has mistreated me. And that's sometimes I say that's the default reaction. I don't want to say that's the default reaction because it shouldn't be for a Christian. But sometimes that's immediately the kind of reaction that we have if we have been wronged. So love is evidenced in our attitude toward others when we have been wronged. And when someone has repented and asked for our forgiveness, let's keep reminding them every 3 months that you remember that time I forgave you. That sure was nice of me. That's not the kind of attitude that we should have. Love also is a decision to serve. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, it really is remarkable when you look at the scriptures and how much emphasis there is on us serving one another and how little emphasis sometimes we really put on that in our life. But that's the way love is defined here. It's about service. And sometimes we think about that in selfish terms, that I'll do this for him, I'll do this for her because, you know, they're going to do something for me. Well, that's really selfishness when we're thinking about what we're going to get out of a situation. Love doesn't concern itself with what the other person is doing. And, you know, different times of year when people are giving gifts to one another, that's concern that people have. Well, you know, what are they going to get me and how much are they going to spend on it? Because I need to do something for them and I don't want to spend less on it for them than they did for me. And we start thinking about it in those kind of terms. And whether or not we do something for somebody else should not be predicated on what we think that we're going to get out of that. That it may be that I think they're going to give me something in return, or that I think that everybody is going to see me doing this for that other person, so it's going to make me look really good. Even though that person can't do anything for me, I'm just going to get all kinds of brownie points from others for doing these things. That's not what love is concerned about. You don't see in the parable of the Good Samaritan that the Samaritan was looking around and let me make sure that I've got a big audience here when I do these things for this person in need so that everybody will know that here I am the Samaritan that is so criticized by others and looked down upon. You know, I'm the one that's really going to come out smelling like a rose here. That's not the point of that story. But you know, he did come out smelling like a rose. And we look back at that and say, oh, the Samaritan, the one that was looked down upon by the religious leaders of that day is the one that was used as the example. And so there's certainly a reason that Jesus told the story in those terms. But the point is that person was illustrated as doing those things unselfishly, all because there was someone that needed those things. Love does not concern itself with what the other person is going to do for me. Love concerns itself in what is in the best interest of someone else. And we really, you know, got a picture of that also when we had Brownlee Reeves here for us talking about evangelism. You know, evangelism is going to come out of a heart of love. Evangelism is going to be exhibited because somebody has compassion and love for someone else enough to teach them the gospel. If that love isn't there, then those things don't happen. And that's when you find excuses for not doing those things because you're just really not interested. Your heart's not in it. You don't have the love that you should. So we have many people that need attention that don't get attention because others don't have the kind of love that they should. So having love means being a servant. We need more workers. We need more servants right now in the kingdom of God. So in conclusion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul says, "Let all that you do be done in love." I think this lesson helps you to know what some of those things are. If you come away from this and start telling everybody that you love them, you know, well, that's a start, but that's not the point of the lesson, is to tell more people that you love them. No, there's action that needs to come out of that. Everything that we do, and that's what Paul says here, everything that you do is motivated by love. Love is evidenced in actions. Love your spouse. Love your children. Love your parents. Love your brethren. Love your fellow man. Love your neighbor. Love at first sight? No, that's not really possible. Sight really has nothing to do with it. You know, feelings don't have anything to do with it. What it means is that love means a commitment. There's a relationship. God has a relationship with us. God had a commitment to us. We have a commitment to God. We have a commitment to each other, and that will bear itself out in the things that we do. I'm looking forward to the rest of the series here as we go through the fruits of the Spirit and hope it will be an encouragement to you. If we can help you in any way today to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.